But we go back to the book of Ephesians tonight. That's where I've got my Bible open to. That's where we'll begin in just a moment. We're in Ephesians chapter 5. We've already looked at part of verses 25 through 32. But because I've been off of it almost 2 months, feels like, and I've refreshed, when I started refreshing, I started digging, and there's some additional things that I'd like to add. So we'll look at the latter part of chapter 5, and then I'm looking forward to getting into chapter 6. When we're talking about children and obeying their parents and honoring their father and mother, and fathers not provoking their children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, verse 4. And then we're going to talk about masters, or we might talk about employers, which is applicable to what the Lord said through Paul's writings about masters. And then beginning in verse 10 of chapter 6, when we look at the whole armor of God, I've tried to approach that with a fresh look. I've got this phrase, I heard somebody else say it, so I guess I stole the phrase. But a fresh look as if you haven't studied it before. And that's what I would like for us to maybe do with the whole armor of God. And then he closes the book of Ephesians in that sixth chapter. But we'll begin in chapter 5, and we're going to begin in verse 25. David, roll mine, if you will, lead us in our opening prayer, please.
God, our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the day. We're thankful for the many blessings that you give us each and every day. We're especially now thankful for this opportunity that you've allowed us to come out, open our Bibles, and study another portion of your word. Father, we pray for Brother Paul tonight as he presents the lesson, that he'll bring out things that we'll study and apply them to our everyday lives and be stronger Christians in the future. Pray for all the sick, Father, that have that interest in our prayers. Give all these people, whatever their needs are, a special blessing that they'll be back to their normal walks of life as soon as possible, if it be your will. We pray, Father, for the missionaries the world over as they spread your word, that we realize they have so much harder times in the field preaching your word than we have here at home. But be with these men as they carry out your word, and maybe the word will reach lost souls and they'll be saved before it's everlasting too late. Go on now through the remainder of this service with us. We pray that everything we do will be pleasing and according to your will. We're thankful for Jesus and his willingness to come and die on that cross. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. The last 8 to 10 verses in the 5th chapter deal with Christ and the church. That's exactly what he says in verse 32. This is a hidden truth, a mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Immediately, we can make parallel to the husband and the wife in any of our homes. And Paul used this opportunity to talk to the husbands and wives. Even as I was preparing on into chapter 6 the last couple of days, one of the commentaries said the fact that this was what is known as a circular letter, but even initially to be read publicly in the assembly at the church at Ephesus. Paul knew that. And thus, logically, Paul said, children, he was addressing the children. He wanted the children that were there, that were at the stage or age where they could receive instruction to hear what Paul had to say, because something is going to be read publicly, as it were, to all of the assembly. The same would be true, if I can kind of go over and tie another tangent together, verse 4 of chapter 6, when he talks about masters and their servants or slaves. That was to be read in that congregation assembly too. And thus, there were slave owners who were members there. Of course, we can go to the book of Philemon and Onesimus and read more about slaves and masters and how that were to be was to be handled, even as Christians, masters, or servants. But being read, Paul was, as it were, cognizant, understood. Here's something that needs to be said to children, to fathers. But here in the fifth chapter, it's to husbands and wives. The parallel is amazing that he draws concerning in the way that husbands are to love their wives, even as Christ loved the church. Can we do that? He wouldn't have said it if it was not possible. Do we realize the depth of that? The feminist movement that exists in the world and has for the last 30, 40 years growing would rise up in rebellion against the ideas of respecting and reverence and submission to their husbands. That's what he teaches right here.
To counter that, deal with the same passage here, what Christ did for the church. If the church represents the wife in her role, then Christ represents the role of the male. And what did he do for the church?
Yes.
He gave himself for it. And, you know, he says, love your wives just as Christ loved the church.
Right. The beautiful thought of, to that extent, in the same way, to the magnitude. How do you quantify? How do you try to put an explanation on the love that Christ had to undergo the scourging, the nailing, the 6 hours of agony on the cross? I have listened in my office through the years to husbands gripe and grumble because all she asked him to do was pick up his clothes and underwear off the floor. He said, that's just too much. She shouldn't have. And I think, Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives. The word love there is agape. Defined means the willing, the desiring of good toward the object of its esteem. I want good for that special lady sitting there, my bride, my wife. I will do what is good for her. I want to love her and surround her in that love in anything and everything that I can do. I will not be hurtful. I will only be good. By the way, I'm pulling from phrases out of about 7 different commentary sets and using it personally toward Ladon. That's what I will do, because Romans 13 says, love worketh no ill toward another. If I love as Christ, Christ would never do anything to hurt the church, to bring reproach upon the church. to cause them to suffer. And Paul is saying here, in the same way that Christ, Randy pointed out, that Christ gave himself willingly, going to the cross. Did we get that? I wonder at times if I have in the past. Oh, they came by mob and got him out of the Garden of Gethsemane the night before, and there was a whole bunch of them, and they had torches, and they took him by force. And not so. He didn't resist. He didn't fight back. It wasn't that they overpowered him, his enemies. And the more I got to digging yesterday, I want you to join me. This will help you to really get this point as it impacted my mind yesterday and today. Hold your place in Ephesians 5 and go to John chapter 10. Matter of fact, Richard, if you will be turning to Matthew 26, 53. David Romine, if you will get John 15, 13. Mark, if you will get Acts 20, 28. And instead of all of us having to turn there, let's just listen to it. Newell, have you got John 10 already?
Yes.
John 10, 17 and 18. Read it for us.
Therefore does my Father love me because I lay down my life.
What? What? I lay down my life. Now keep reading.
That I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father.
Isn't that amazing? He clarifies it for us. They didn't come as a mob to overpower me. It wasn't because they were a mob. I have the power to lay down my life. He did that willingly. Now listen for in Matthew 26, 53, Richard, please.
Or do you think I cannot now pray to my Father that He will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?
What God would, as it were, you remember the song that we sing? He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have. But He did not. Why? One answer. Why?
Love.
It's the will of the Father. It wasn't the will of the Father. He came to do the will of the Father. They had planned the redemption of man, and He was to come to earth. He came to earth, and He was to die on the cross. The plan from the very beginning included that. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have swallowed up every enemy in the earth. Wasn't going to do that. Let's add John 15, 13.
I'm going to read 12 to them. This is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that you lay down one's life for his friend.
Lay down again. There's that word, the same as it was when Newell was reading a moment ago. He laid down. It's as if He came and said, okay, I'm here. Remember when they asked Him, do you claim to be the Son of God? And He said, thou sayest. Don't you know who I am? I have the power to kill you. You wouldn't have any power if it wasn't for me that gave it to you. The Lord, in His masterful teaching, every word intricately placed together. Finally, let's add Acts 20, 28.
Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood.
He purchased the church by laying down. Wasn't it forced? I willingly do this to purchase the church. Randy Cain, be turning to Matthew 16, if you will. The point simply made is, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Gave. Sure, there was a mob there in Gethsemane, the garden. Sure, they took him before the courts. Sure, they cried out, "Crucify him," on and on and on. But he was willingly yielding himself to the Father's will that he might purchase the church. Now, there's one more point in this verse I want to make. I think we touched on it ever so briefly before. Read it again, but I'm going to stop and really emphasize. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved what? The church. Singular. Everything is in place for a reason. We cannot just look at the Bible and say, well, it's just thrown together and it's haphazard. Now, you know, it probably didn't mean anything. No. We're talking about Jehovah. There's something in the article, the specific, the church. Matthew 16, begin in verse 16 and read through 19. Randy, please. A little louder, please.
Blessed are you, Simon, John, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven.
Great. Thank you so much. Didn't mean to interrupt you. Well, I did mean to, didn't I? But anyway, I needed it to be a little bit louder, and I saw two or three leaning their heads over trying to make sure they were able to hear. And I guess that's a good lesson for all of us when we lead prayers and or do anything to make sure that everybody can hear so they can participate. Randy, you read for us the beautiful words that interchanged by Jesus when he said, I will build my church. My, singular. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, singular. Here, verse 25, the church, singular. I think it was Bob Winton in his commentary that made the statement, how many bodies does Christ have? It's just the one body. How many families does Christ have? Just the one family. How many armies does the questions result in the same resounding, just one, just one, just one. He purchased one. He died for one. It is the church that he died for. And we as husbands are to love our wives in that same way. Verse 26. All right. He's still now talking about, according to verse 32, Christ and the church. So he goes further after he says, Christ gave himself for it, semicolon, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the blood. Let's define the word sanctify and cleanse. Sanctify means what?
Set apart.
Set apart. Set apart for what purpose? In other words, put it in context, that he might set apart the called out, yeah, 1 Thessalonians 2. Colossians 1 said we're called out of the world of darkness. So we begin to look at Colossians 1, 1 Thessalonians 2, And here in verse 26, and we hear Paul saying, he purchased the church, gave himself for it. Why? That they may be sanctified. Or, in other words, successfully called out of the world. No longer be a part of the world, but set apart, deliver them. Why? For the holy purpose. If I were to go on down ahead of myself a little bit into verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Back to verse 26, sanctified, set apart, that it can be holy and without blemish, not like the world, but rather cleansed. I find it interesting that the word sanctify and cleanse are used here so close together. And I believe that it is obviously very clear when the cleansing takes place. In the act of becoming a child of God that He gave Himself for, to sanctify us, to cleanse us, to make us holy, those pure people to which He's about to refer in verse 27. Verse 25, 6, and 7 are beautiful, kind of an explanation that help us learn God's plan, see the salvation of man in process. There's a teenage class meets now up in Pulaski. I don't mean to brag on Bryce, I'm just saying it's what's going on. He's in UT Southern, and UT Southern students are now coming there. They had 21 last Wednesday night. And most of them, about half of them are denominational, the other half are nothing. But they've been tweaked and invited, and they're coming, and they're asking questions like this. What's the whole purpose of going to church? What's really behind what Jesus did if He really died on the cross? What do you mean, Christian, and what all does that involve? And this chapter explains that so beautifully, and Bryce is helping develop that. He might possibly have had a couple of pointers by his papa, but anyway, that's just ongoing things that's taking place. It's really working excitedly. The church, and we go with one more little segment. The Greek word for the word church that's found here, gave himself, he loved the church and gave himself for it, the church. The Greek word, can't say that past three times, is ekklesia. Ekklesia. What does that mean? Call out. Same thing. Called out of the world. So he's talking about how we are called out by the gospel out of the world into Christ. By the way, if you were taking notes a while ago, I think I quoted it wrong. I said 1 Thessalonians 2. It's not. It's 2 Thessalonians 2, 14 through 17, I believe it is. But if so, correct your notes. Cleansed by the washing of the water to be in the body of Christ. All right, plunge on into verse 27. That, here's the reason. See how methodical Paul's writing? You can see the man was an intelligent, learned man, sat at the feet of Gamaliel in the city of Tarsus, the learning capital of the world. He was so mind-bogglingly brilliant in how he presents point one, point two, point three, and they all kind of build on each other. By the time you get through, you can kind of sew it up together and it's a neat little package. Verse 27. He wants to sanctify and cleanse that, verse 27, he might present it to himself. that the end result is going to be what He wants. Here is the body of people that are no longer in the world. They're now called out of the world, ecclesia. In this one body, it's just one, that one body, Ephesians 4:4. And they're to be pure and holy. It's a glorious body. And one day this body is going to be presented to God the Father when Jesus comes back, not to earth. No, nothing ever found in the Bible about ever coming back, living on earth, establishing a kingdom here. None of that, which is taught by some religions, just not biblical. But we will rise to meet Him in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. He'll present His kingdom, the faithful servants, to God the Father. Who is that? The glorious, spotless, blemishless followers that's mentioned here in verse 27. Read it again. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot, in other words, not tarnished by the world, not stained by the world, not conformed to the world, not friends with the world, not spotted, not wrinkled. I don't know exactly the parallel there, unless it means flawed or blemished. But rather, it's to be the complete, perfect, blameless body. Now here's where we kind of run into the wall, though. Folks, He's talking about me and you there. Do you have any qualms thinking of yourself as glorious, without spot, without wrinkle, anything like it, and that you are holy and without blemish? You have trouble doing that?
When you think of being cleansed by His blood, that's the only time you can think of that.
But we think of ourselves flawed at times, don't we? Yes, sir. We think of, wait a minute, I know me. I know probably when I thought things I shouldn't, or about somebody I shouldn't, or maybe did something I shouldn't, or maybe I failed to do this, didn't do that, knew I should have done that. Boy, I just messed up so many times. I can't ever be without blemish, without wrinkle or spot. I cannot be perfectly or completely holy. That's the devil working on us. Because Randy just nailed it. When I bring into this scope of thought the power of God to cleanse, I'm going to use them now, to cleanse Mark and to cleanse Kathy, and whatever they've done, because they've got a penitent heart, because they're wanting to please God, they're praying to God and ask, and He's washing that all away. And I cannot impugn the power of God and the promises of God with my own inefficiencies and my own frailties and say, well, I don't know if I'm ever looking. You better look at yourself that way. Because God said you are that way. And Christ died that He might present it to Himself. Are you going to sit here now and say, well, I don't know about me. I'm not sure I never do. Well, then Christ died in vain. I'm coming at all of us pretty hard right now for a reason, though. We've got to trust God. We've got to believe God. God said it. You do this, and I'll do this. I'll make you complete. I'll make you blameless. That means without having any single thing that you're chargeable for at this moment, blameless. Oh, wait a minute. That's just like he's saying right here. Holy, without blemish. Glorious church. You see, this verse 27 doesn't say somebody that has never stumbled. It doesn't say anything about, well, here's somebody that's never said one word that was improper or other than what Jesus would have said. He didn't say that. He's talking about what Christ did. He loved the church, verse 25. He gave himself for it that he might sanctify, set them apart, cleanse it, that this is the result. A glorious church, without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, holy, without blemish. That according to Revelation chapter 19 and chapter 21, and also Colossians 1, verse 28, one day you'll present to God the Father. You see the fire that I kind of stirred up within me in going back over this? But I'm not through. Page 2. I want to focus on glorious. Presented a glorious church. That's us now. But I've got 2, 4, 6, 8 points I want to make on glorious. If you want to write them down, that's fine. If you don't, I'll print them out next week, whatever you want to do. Why is it appropriate and correct to say the church of which we are a part is the singular, only one, the glorious church? I'm a member of it. You're a member of it. Not any other church. It's been created by man, concocted by man, developed by man, started by man. Can't be said about any of those like it can be said about Christ, church, the glorious church. Number one. It's glorious because the members have been washed by Christ's blood. That's not just 6 words that carry little significance. Washed by the blood of Christ. When I went down into the waters of baptism, after I had confessed Christ, my faith in Him, confessed Him as the true and living Son of God, had a penitent heart, I went down into that water, a sinful man. By going into that water, I contacted the blood of Christ. We sing the song, "There is power, power, soul-saving power, the blood of the Lamb." By contacting the blood, Matthew 26, 28, that's where it's found. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 25. It's not by blood, blood of bulls and goats, but by the precious slain blood of the Son of God. Number two. It's glorious because the members walk in the light of God's Word. And that's crucial. There's a lot of spiritual people. They're not walking according to the light of the Word of God. They're spiritual. They're devoted. And I would go further and say, many of them are so sincere, so honest. But in order to be glorious, you got to walk by the light of the Word of God. It's found in 1 John 1, 7 through 10 or 11, 10, and going into 2nd chapter. So it's glorious because members walk in the light of the Word. Number three, the church that Christ presented, verse 27, has a glorious mission / purpose / work. When Jesus was still on earth, Matthew records it in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Mark records it in Mark 16, 15 and 16. Luke records it in Luke 24, 46, 47. The Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, to every nation. Teach them, baptize them, as Mark pointed out this past Sunday, and then teach them some more, the rest, all things that I've commanded you to observe. It's a glorious church because of the mission. We're not talking about just a civic community club, and we want to build this club up and have more members here for this club. We're not talking about a fraternal order. We're not talking about something that is just, oh, our little group versus your little group. No, no, no. We're talking about the bride of Christ and the mission of that church. Number four. It's a glorious church. And this one's kind of a hard one to put your mind around at first. Because God is glorified. It's glorious because God is glorified. Not man. Not Martin Luther. John Calvin, John Wesley, Pope, anybody else. God is glorified. When we come together on Sunday, what are we doing? We're not trying to tickle each other's ears. We're not trying to say, oh, wasn't that the greatest little lesson that ever was presented? It just made me feel good. All feeling good is not what we're here about. We're here to praise Him, to offer our worship to Him, to give glory and honor to Him. And this glorious church, God is glorified. Number five. And by its works, it is a demonstration of God's wisdom. The church, remember in Ephesians 3, 10, 11, the manifold wisdom of God is made known by the church. It's a demonstration of God's wisdom that far exceeds ours. Nothing we could ever concoct in our minds. You could get together the greatest minds of all of the theologians and the scientists and the medical personnel and have them come together for a year and challenge it, and it would fall flat comparing the magnitude and the magnificence of God's glorious plan to save man. Number six, it is a purchased possession. It's glorious because it was bought and paid for with Christ's blood. How do we compare anything to that? Peter couldn't hardly say it. In 1 Peter 1, verse 18, it says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your way of life, empty way of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The church, the glorious church, is a possession that was purchased by God's, the Son's, own blood. Number seven. Which gives that church a right relationship with Christ. It's glorious because of its right relationship, its magnificent relationship with Christ. We're children of God. God is our Father. But think about it this way. Christ is my and your elder brother. The relationship that I have by the Son of God dying, purchasing with His own blood, and now giving me that relationship where He, at the right hand of the throne of God, is petitioning, pleading our case. 8 and final. It's glorious because of its destiny. Because of its destiny. Back to Ephesians 5. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church. That bride of Christ, the beautiful bride of Christ, that one day that will be presented to God the Father. And how wonderful, magnificent it will be to be among those chosen few that's found here, spoken of by Paul in these 25, 26, 27, three magnificent verses. I had hoped to get a little bit further and finish up the chapter, but the rest goes back to wives and husbands. I think I'll use that as a springboard, Lord willing, next week, and we'll finish the chapter and then get on. I would even encourage you to please be reading in Ephesians chapter 6.